since he's here today, I'm not sure why I'm doing this, but there we are. I should say also this takes me a little bit outside my comfort zone, because my normal style, as I think you know, is just to take a passage of scripture and work my way through it. I've been given a topic, a theme, and the theme is, how can there be just one true religion? One of the questions most people in today's culture ask, at least most people in our Western culture, is this very one. How can there be just one true religion? It's a question that expresses what most people in Western culture believe. That of course there's not just one, but every religion gets you there in the end. For most people in Western culture think, if there really is only one true religion, how can so many people be wrong? Over 1 billion Muslims in the world today, these are ballpark figures, about 750 million Hindus, about 335 million Buddhists, millions of atheists and agnostics. In fact, about 4 billion people alive today who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Roughly about 75% of the world's population, maybe slightly more. How can so many people be wrong? And what this is really saying, of course, is that truth is defined by popular opinion or by weight of numbers. If enough people believe something, then it must be right. Or in this case, if enough people don't believe something, then it must be wrong. And this is a feature of Western society today. Truth is defined by popular opinion. So since far too many people do not believe in Jesus Christ, our culture says Christianity cannot be the one true religion and the only way to God. However, if truth is to be defined by popular opinion, we end up with some strange results. Just to take one. For centuries, popular opinion stated that the earth was flat, but popular opinion didn't make it right. Another objection in Western culture to the idea of just one true religion is that many really nice people don't believe in Jesus. And we all know family members, close friends, neighbors, colleagues, who are thoroughly good, decent people, moral people in many ways. Regardless of the fact that they have no faith at all or maybe embrace a different religion. And it seems only reasonable, if that's what they want to believe or not to believe, sincere people ought to be accepted by God on the basis of their sincerity and their convictions. How can it possibly be fair that these people should face eternal judgment? Surely in the light of all these hundreds of thousands of decent people in our own society who don't believe in Jesus, there can't possibly be just one true religion. How can so many people be wrong? Many really nice, decent people don't believe in Jesus. And another objection to this idea of one true religion is that Christianity's claims are exclusive. And because they're exclusive, they're narrow-minded. And the objection is sharpened by the accusation that we see some of the worst results of this here in Ireland. For example, one author writes this: the Christian who believes that all Muslims go to hell, and we've had a court case in the north over this recently, Christians who believe that all Muslims go to hell is probably not so much ignorant as blinded by dark dogmatic spectacles through which he can see no good in religious devotion outside his own group. If God is interested in saving as many people as possible, why doesn't he just throw open the doors of heaven and let everyone in? Doesn't God love people? So the objection is that any system that is narrow-minded and exclusive is shortchanging the love of God. So it can't be right. It can't be the only true religion. But once again, we just need to think a little bit to see the fallacies in this sort of argument. there are some very narrow truths. For example, one and one will always equal two. That's a very exclusive truth. But it's right. I'm not a pilot, but I've flown many times in airplanes. What about landing an airplane? Does that not require some very narrow and restricted specifications? What about engines that only run on unleaded fuel? They're very exclusive, aren't they? There are lots of exclusive things in life which are right and normal. So yes, Christianity is exclusive, but that doesn't make it wrong. And remember this, Christianity doesn't teach that other religions or belief systems don't have any truth in them. Rather, it teaches that although there may be some truth found in them, none of them has enough truth to save those depending on it. So how can so many people be wrong? Many really nice, decent people don't believe in Jesus. Christianity's claims are exclusive and narrow. These are the sort of objections that reflect the spirit of the age in our modern Western culture. And yet the interesting thing is that these very objections are not new. In the late 19th and early 20th centuries, there were folk who used an analogy to describe the relationship between religions called the mountain analogy. Maybe you've heard of this. This is an analogy that pictures God at the peak of the mountain with man down at the base, and it depicts the story of religion as man's effort to move from the base of the mountain to the peak of fellowship and communion with God. And the mountain has got many roads. Some of the roads go up the mountain by a directorate, straight up. Other roads wind around in circuitous fashion all over the mountain, but eventually reach the top. So according to the proponents of this analogy, all religious roads, although they differ in route, ultimately arrive at the same place. In other words, there isn't only one true religion, and our Western culture has taken this old picture and developed it into a doctrine by adding on a few bells and whistles. And one of these is pluralism. That's the belief that we should accept all belief systems as equally valid in spite of the differences between them. So you can take your pick from them. It really doesn't matter. But the problem with this way of thinking is that it defies logic and reason. Two things that contradict each other cannot both be true at the same time. A number of years ago, there was a celebrated conversation between the then Archbishop of Canterbury and Jane Fonda. The Archbishop said, "Jesus is the Son of God." Jane Fonda replied, "Maybe he is for you, but he isn't for me." To which the Archbishop responded, "Well, either he is or he isn't. If he isn't the Son of God, he isn't the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, he is the Son of God." Another feature of modern Western culture is sincerity. If someone sincerely believes something, who or what are we to say that he is wrong? It seems arrogant of us to decry them. But sincerity, admirable as it is, doesn't affect whether something is right or wrong. You can be totally sincere and totally wrong. Silly illustration, but suppose you call a tail a leg and ask how many legs does a dog have? To call a tail a leg doesn't make it one, so the answer is always four, not five. A person's sincere belief one way or the other doesn't affect the essence of the truth of something. And another value that lies right at the heart of modern Western culture is tolerance. Tolerance promotes the freedom to believe whatever a person wants to believe. And like sincerity, there's something very attractive and good about it. And we do need to be careful not to ram our beliefs down other people's throats. Ireland, North and South, has enough intolerance to be going on with without our adding to it. And in any case, Jesus taught about humility and about treating others with respect. He also taught that it is through love that we are to help people to see the truth that is in Jesus. So tolerance is a good thing. But that doesn't mean that we are so tolerant that anything goes. And it certainly doesn't mean that there's no such thing as objective truth. I don't know whether you're familiar with the old Indian legend about six blind men and an elephant. You get it in a number of different forms. And one of them is in the form of a poem. It goes like this. It was six men of Indistan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall." The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Oh, what have we here, so very round and smooth and sharp? To meet his mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up he spake, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What this most wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," quoth he. "'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "E'en the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can, this marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than, seizing on the swinging tail that fell within a scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. And this is the point. It may seem humble, even logical, that each of us should have a small piece of the total truth, and that this is what explains all the different religions in the world. As in the poem, the men are all groping for the truth, yet finding only pieces of it. But men and women cannot find the truth by their own efforts. The truth needs to be revealed. It must be made known to them. Revealed to them. If the elephant could only talk and reveal what he is like to the blind men, they would have the total picture. And you see, the truth that Christianity proclaims is not something that can be found by men and women searching for God, as is the case with other religions. The truth that Christianity proclaims is that God comes to us, to men and women who are actually blind to the truth, to clearly explain himself in Jesus Christ. God reveals the truth in Jesus Christ. In fact, Christianity proclaims that Jesus is the truth. In Christianity, Jesus reveals God to us. To use the picture of the poem, the elephant tells us what he is like. And there's an enormous difference between the way Christianity presents itself and all other religions. All other religions present themselves. Just think about some of the differences very, very briefly. Hinduism teaches polytheism, belief in many gods. Ultimately, it's pantheism. Everything is God. It teaches reincarnation. We are all in an endless cycle of birth, death, rebirth. You may come back as an animal or a vegetable or an insect, not just a human. And it teaches belief in karma, the idea that all present experiences, good and bad, are payback for how we lived in past lives. And it teaches that salvation is found through the four yogas, the disciplines that help you overcome bad karma and find salvation, the way of knowledge, the way of devotion, the way of action, the way of meditation. Hinduism. It's constructed as a way by which you and I may find God, peace, hope, as we work at it. Buddhism teaches agnosticism about God. There is no ultimate personal God. Instead, it teaches that there are four noble truths. Suffering is universal. The cause of suffering is craving. The cure of suffering is through the cessation of craving. And the way to cease craving is to follow the middle way, the noble eightfold path. And it teaches that salvation is found through this noble eightfold path. Right viewpoint, right aspiration, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right effort, right mindfulness, right meditation. So although it differs so much from Hinduism, Hinduism's got many gods, Buddhism doesn't believe in a personal god, yet at the end of the day, the way of salvation is that we might try and find our way there through this path, this eightfold effort, this eightfold doing of things, bit by bit, beginning to achieve. Islam, like Christianity and Judaism, teaches monotheism, that there is one God, whom it calls Allah. It teaches that Allah has many prophets, of whom Muhammad is the last and greatest. It teaches that salvation is found through the five pillars of faith. A statement of belief, the Muslim must publicly repeat, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Prayers, five times a day, the Muslim must kneel and bow in the direction of Mecca, where the said Allah revealed the Quran to Muhammad. Almsgiving, the Muslim must give 1/40th of his income to the poor. The fast of Ramadan, during this month, Muslims must fast during the day. Pilgrimage to Mecca. The Hajj must be performed once in a Muslim's lifetime. Do you think about those five things? It is all effort and work, again, trying to find our way to peace and life and hope and salvation through what we do, seeking to find God. Christianity, by stark contrast, is totally different. Rather than teaching a way to try to find God, it teaches that God has revealed in Jesus Christ, who is himself the way of salvation. God is revealed in Jesus Christ, who is himself the way of salvation. Christianity is the only religion which points to its leader, its prophet, and says, follow him. All other religions point away from their leaders or prophets to codes of conduct, and they say, follow those. Jesus is the only major religious leader who made claims to deity. Was he mad? Was he a liar? When we study his life and study his words and study his example and study his teaching and study his actions and study his attitudes, we cannot come to those conclusions. None of them were the example or words or actions or attitudes of either a madman or a liar. And when we think of what happened to him, although he had done absolutely nothing to deserve it, he was unjustly executed by the authorities. Yet he allowed himself to be put to death, because this was the reason why he, the eternal Son of God, had come into the world. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, because it was the only way in which sin could be adequately dealt with. He offered himself as a willing but innocent and perfect sacrifice to atone for sin, and so opened up the way to God for anyone who will simply turn to him and trust in him. He came to offer salvation as a free gift, not something we would have to earn or achieve or graduate to or work up to. For sin cannot simply be overcome and dealt with that way. We cannot try to put enough of our efforts on one side of the balance to outweigh our sins on the other side. It just doesn't work. Our sins will always outweigh everything else. It required a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. Christianity is different from every other religion. Jesus has bridged the gap between us and God. He himself is the bridge. He was actually made sin so that we might be forgiven, go free, find salvation, eternal life. There is only one true religion, and it is exclusive, totally exclusive. Only one way. But, say many, despite all this. There are always quibbles, aren't there? Always quibbles, always questions, always ifs and buts. What about those who have never heard of Jesus? What about them? Well, we need to remember two things. First, people are responsible for the light they have received. Romans 1, 18 to 20 and chapter 2, verse 12, tell us about this. They say that all people have enough information to know that God exists and that they need him in their lives. The failure to respond to that inner prompting means that they are without excuse, regardless of whether they have heard of Jesus. The Bible doesn't teach that people are condemned for rejecting the Christian message. That's not why they are condemned. It teaches that people are condemned because they are sinners. And that rejecting the Christian message is just one more sin, not the sole act which condemns them. People are responsible for the light they have received. Read Romans chapter 1, chapter 2. Second, we need to remember that God is righteous and just. God is always righteous. God is always just. God does no wrong. He cannot. His nature is just. R.C. Sproul asked the question, is the remote native punished for not believing in a Christ of whom he never heard? If God is just, that cannot be the case. We can rest assured that no one is ever punished for rejecting Christ if they have never heard of him. But before we heave a sigh of relief, let us keep in mind that the remote native is still not off the hook. It is precisely at this point that the New Testament locates the universal guilt of man. God's wrath is revealed not against innocence or ignorance, but against ungodliness and wickedness. Let me conclude with giving you five verses to ponder over and above 1 John 4 verses 1 and 10, which was read earlier. Is Christianity exclusive? Yes, it is. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John chapter 8, verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Christianity is a very exclusive religion. There is only one true religion. No matter how we may kick against it, squirm under it. This is why churches engage in evangelism and mission. It lies behind the whole missionary mandate of the worldwide church, so that men and women may hear of God's gift, his free gift in Jesus Christ, and of the opportunity to respond to him. And the question hangs out there for all of us today about our own relationship with Christ and where we are. Whether our knowledge of what God has done in Jesus has moved from our heads to our hearts and our lives and is affecting our zeal for others. May God help us as we mull over these things.